to preach my first sermon to my most difficult church member, who also happens to be my most challenging staff member, me. I thought if I was going to start addressing issues in the church, I need to start with the main one, and that's me. Can anybody relate to that? Do you sometimes feel like you're your own worst enemy? There was a meme going around social media of Fred from Scooby-Doo. And in the first picture, he says, "Let's see who's behind all these troubles I've been having." And he's got a hold of the mask. And when he pulls the mask off, the next picture, it's Fred. And I related to that very well. I think that's true life come to a meme for me. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5 today. So if you have your Bible, I hope you do, if you would turn to 1 Peter 5. We'll give you just a little bit of background, then we're going to read the Word. 1 Peter was written in the early 60s A.D., between 60 and 65 A.D., by, of course, the Apostle Peter. And it was circulated and dispersed through the believers in the ancient Near East that were heavily persecuted. This was a group that had been run out of their home territory, their homelands. They had been put on the run by this tremendous persecution. It opens with a blessing to God for the living hope given to us by the resurrection. It also has a call for holy living. It covers how to live in a way that glorifies God and draws the lost by our works, our careers, and our marriages. It discusses the proper mindset for enduring suffering. And it ends with a vision of how pastors and churches are supposed to operate. So, to be fair, this is a two-part sermon. We're going to preach the first one this week. We're going to talk to the elders this week, myself primarily, and then our other elders and leaders. And then next week, we're going to talk to the body. We're gonna try to cover what it looks like for us to be a church that honors God going forward. And I would like to say this. I think we are a church that honors God. So don't misunderstand the purpose of this message. It's not to tell us that we've been doing it wrong. It's just to kind of remind us of what we're doing and why we're doing it as we start this new chapter. I was telling somebody this morning, I think Miss Margaret, that it's not lost on me to be the fourth pastor at West Mobile, and my first sermon is on 3:1. I'm not reading tea leaves, but that is interesting. We're going to probably visit this entire letter again in the future, because I'm just going to tell you, I love to just take books apart. We're going to dive into Philippians here in the very near future. God has been preparing me, and I've been preparing myself to speak through the book of Philippians. And I'm just going to be honest with you. We may sit in Philippians for a few months. We may come out off and on. Obviously, around Easter, we're going to do some different things, but I think that sometimes we need to slow down and really kind of let the Word saturate us as we read it. I tell my students all the time, getting into the Word is really good, but it's even better when you let the Word get into you. Reading the Bible is good, but it's even better when you can let the Bible read you. Because I'm going to tell you, this book has got every answer to every question you could possibly ask on this planet. But you got a mind for it. You got to dig for it. So we're going to do that later. But for the next 2 weeks, let's focus on seven verses that I believe lay the groundwork for what I see as my calling as your senior pastor and what I see as your calling, our calling as the flock of God, the body of Christ at West Mobile Baptist Church. So if you would, let's stand in honor of the public reading of the Word of God. And we're going to begin in verse 1 of 1 Peter 5. He says, "Therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed," and by the way, that should just get you excited right there, because we are too, "I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely, according to God's will, not for the money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." "In the same way, you younger men, be subject to the elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And that's a reference to Proverbs 3:34. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on Him, because He cares about you." God, speak over me. In Jesus' name today, amen. You may be seated. So before we begin, let's get some definitions out of the way. The word elders there is the word presbyteros in the Greek, and it means older men, spiritually mature leaders. This is the same leader or office as shepherd in verse 2 and the same one as overseer used in Acts 20:28, which we're going to talk about at the end of the message today. The second word there, look at poimeno, in regard to pastors and teachers in the church, that's shepherd. And then flock, poimneon, which is the flock of Christ, his disciples, the church. So we've got all the different groups covered here in this passage. He says he's a fellow elder. By the way, that's a heady thing for me to think about right now is that Peter is referring to himself as a fellow elder as I'm reading these words. And he's telling us about how we're supposed to lead and how we're supposed to guide. We also need to look at the verses that precede the therefore. I know most of you have heard this, but whenever you find a therefore in Scripture, you got to go see what it's there for. Okay, we're good. So let's look back at the last three verses in 1 Peter 4, because I believe this is the primary thing that he's pointing to with this therefore. Therefore basically means this: because of what I just said being true, now I'm going to tell you something to do with it. Okay? So what he says, let's look at 1 Peter 4, 17 through 19. He says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who disobey the gospel of God?" And he references another proverb, Proverbs 11:31. "And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So those who suffer according to God's will should, while doing what is good, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator." So verse 17 lets me know that judgment begins with the people in ministry and then rolls down the line. Now, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, leaders, that should be a wake-up call for us. James 3:1 says it this way: "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." That Greek word for teachers there means one who provides instruction, having authority over students. I was listening to a sermon by Matt Chandler, the pastor of the Village Church in Texas a couple weeks ago, and he said this: "The Bible says that not many people should want to have my job." Now, can I just kind of be transparent with you for just a minute? This has been a weird 2 weeks. This has been a challenging 2 weeks. This has been a difficult 2 weeks leading up to today. The pressures, the focus that it takes, I feel like I'm kind of that juggler, and I've got all the tennis balls going, and then somebody throws in a machete, and then there's a chainsaw that's running, and I'm still trying to juggle. That's kind of what it feels like, and it feels that way because of what this scripture tells me. This is not something to be entered into with some kind of sense of whimsy and some, well, this will be good, we'll try this out and see what it feels like. And just for the record, this is not an easy decision to come to for me to surrender to this new calling in my life. I thought that leaving the nuclear plant and coming to full-time ministry would be the most challenging redirection that God ever gave me. I thought maybe that the move from Dothan to Mobile might be, you know, along those lines. But I'm telling you, it's a way different calling when God kind of started to confirm in my life between over the last 2 years that he was truly calling me to leave worship and college. And still, I've got a hand in the college, and we've talked about that with our group. But to step into the role of senior pastor is a heady thing. It's a heavy responsibility. It's a heavy weight of understanding my position as the under-shepherd of the great shepherd. And it's something that I don't take lightly, and I don't pass off as just a flippant thing. So let's examine what Peter has to say to those called to my position more deeply. And parenthetically, I mentioned this the other night, there was a study done a few years ago, and you want to know what the top two things that people were most scared of were? The top two things. Number two was death. Number one was public speaking. So basically that means that if somebody was going to go to a funeral, they would rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy. And yet here I stand. So again, we're going to talk this week to the elders. We're going to talk next week to the body. But that doesn't mean that you can dial out. That actually means I want you to kind of press in a little bit and take some notes and listen, because I want you to help hold us responsible. I want you to help hold us accountable. Elders, this is you too. I want the church here to understand that we know what our calling is and we know what our job description is, and we want you to help us do that, okay? So the first thing that God does in these scriptures is he gives us an example. And that example is the suffering of the Savior. Look at the first part of that verse. He says, a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of the Messiah. The sufferings of the Messiah is a heady thing to think about, because what he's talking about is not only the brutality that Jesus endured before going to the cross and the cross itself, but it was all of the things that kind of went along with that. There were psychological sufferings. There were mental anguishes that we can't fathom. This role of God-man that Jesus fulfilled, that he was fully man and fully God, and he walked on this earth. The Bible says he was tempted in every way just like we are, but he did not sin. And so he pressed through all of the same stuff that we go through. He kind of had to deal with some of the same temptations, and actually to a higher degree. And I know some of y'all don't want to hear that, because I know that temptations can get pretty heady sometimes, pretty hard. But Jesus endured even more temptations. Listen, Satan himself tempted Jesus. You're getting like a fourth line supervisor at best. You're probably getting a worker bee that's tempting you. And think about how hard that is sometimes to endure. And Jesus was tempted by the great Satan himself. So our initiation, or our example, is the sufferings of Jesus, the sufferings of the Savior. 2 Timothy 2, verses 12 through 13 says, if we endure with him, we will also reign with him. Now listen to this. That would be a great place to stop. If we could just edit Scripture. Does anybody agree with that? Would you like for God to tell you that you could edit Scripture and he would make it so? Yeah, probably not. I'm telling you right now, I'd go to Romans 8:28 and take that working together and change that to be. All things will be good. Because when they be good, they don't have to work together for good. You don't have to go through the pain and the heartache. They just be good. And that's not good English, but it sure is a good thought. But we could end it right there. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. Yay! But then look at what he says. Paul, talking to Timothy, says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. My dad was raised in church. Y'all have heard this testimony. He walked away from church. He never really had a conversion. He just, like me, he just had a religious experience. And he was 63, or he had just turned 64, and he had a... They found out his liver was shot down. He had drank himself to death, basically. The doctor said, if you drink again, you'll be dead in 6 weeks. If you never drink again, you'll be dead in 6 months. And my dad was a chronic worrier, and so he laid in the hospital bed, and he worried, and his heart rate got up, and they thought he was going to have a heart attack. So they came in, they're standing around him. They gave him some injections in his IV, and eventually it got his heart rate back down. But it took my dad looking into the face of his own mortality to realize that he needed to do business with God. I'd been witnessing to him. I came to Christ just before turning 26, and I witnessed to my dad hard for 8 years. I'm talking crying and begging and pleading, and my dad would just stare at the television. And he would just ignore me. And I would ask him, Dad, if you died today, where would you go? He said, well, I hope I'd go to heaven. I said, Daddy, how do you go to bed at night with a hope? It's like you're going to roll the dice? How do you go to bed and have that kind of peace you need? How do you get out of bed in the morning and face all that the world is going to bring when you just hope? Yeah, well, I hope so. Y'all, listen, I hope Alabama wins a national championship. But my eternity's not staked on it. I hope the Braves win the World Series. But my eternity's not staked to it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so after all these years of witnessing and all these times of being shot down, my dad laid in a hospital bed, came to grips with his own mortality, and the next day he called me and he said, I want you to know something. I know who Jesus is now, and I've given my life to him. What do I need to do next? And I went to this point of emphasis in Scripture. I said, Dad, Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. If you profess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. You need to make it public. Can I just tell you this? I don't know who this is for, but I want you to look at me this morning. You can have been a member here since they got out of the carpet store. But if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be a church member and go to hell. Don't take a chance on your eternity by hoping that you got everything right. Make sure that you do business with the Lord and make sure that your heart is all his. And then verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That is a great word, y'all, because I don't always get it right. I struggle sometimes to do the right thing, to do the next right thing. I struggle to focus on what I need to focus on. This is great. Even when I stumble, he is going to be faithful. Even when I don't get it all right, he is going to be faithful. You know why? Because he can't deny himself. Kind of a riddle or trivia question, what's the one thing God can't do? He can't go against his nature. He can't be unrighteous because his nature is righteous. He can't be unholy because his nature is holy. And he can't be faithless because his nature is faithfulness. And then 1 Peter 3:13-17 says, and who will harm you if you are deeply committed to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And by the way, that word hope is not like we're rolling the dice and hope it's a double six for playing Monopoly. That hope is a confident assurance. We know we have a hope. Our hope is founded on the blood of Christ. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, don't miss that, so that when, not if, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So first is the suffering of the Savior. The second thing is the celebration with the Savior. Again, that 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we'll also reign. And in Revelation 19, we see the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the wedding reception in heaven. That's a great passage of encouragement, especially if you're facing the end of your life, if you're coming to that point where you feel like that your light is dimming. You can look at this passage in Revelation 19. Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, has begun to reign. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. So we have this to look forward to, that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. If we go through the sufferings, we will experience the celebration. You know, if the kid who doesn't go to spring training does not get to go to the banquet if they win the championship. Sometimes, now listen, all right, I'm gonna take this on myself. I know nobody, y'all are much more spiritual than me. Sometimes I don't want to do the work. I just want to get the cake. I don't want to go through the suffering. I just want you to tell me when we're going to celebrate, and I'll be there for that. Hey, Jesus, if you will just put it on my calendar when we're going to celebrate, I'm your guy. I'll be there. But now, that part about wanting me to stand in the gap, that part about me wanting to be a prayer warrior for others, that part about me wanting to bear one another's burdens, I ain't about all that. So I'm just going to pass on all that, but I want to be there when the celebration happens. That ain't how it works. So we have an example. The second thing we have is an exhortation. He says we're to shepherd the flock. Brian Croft is a pastor and an author and a guy I've been listening to. I'm doing a weekly video conference with him. It's a thing called The Cohort that's sponsored by NAM. And Donna Wright was gracious enough to kind of get me included in that. And it's been a great, we didn't know when she got me plugged into that, we didn't know what the Lord had in mind. But it's been amazing how it's prepared me for what God is calling me to now. But he said this, a good shepherd has got to smell like sheep. So if I'm going to be a good shepherd, an under-shepherd of the great shepherd, if I'm going to be a good shepherd, I'm going to have to understand where you guys are walking. You're going to have to help me do that. You're going to have to talk to me about things that are important to you and places that you need help. I can't help you if I don't know that there's a need. If the success of our church hinges totally on my giftings, my efforts, or my abilities, we have a very low ceiling. But thank God it doesn't. Our success depends on our ability to allow the Holy Spirit to use us, to grow us, and to build us. Now, I want to be honest with you. Being used, being grown, and being built are going to require effort, and they're going to cost some pain. They're going to cost some preferences. They're going to cost some comforts. They're going to cost something. They always do. Anybody remember being a kid and having growing pains? Man, I can remember being a teenager and catching those Charlie horses. Seemed like twice a week. And you're like, ah! You fall out of bed. You thought a snake had bit you. You're like, what has got me? I can't move. My calf is locked up. And I don't like pickles or mustard, so I was in bad shape. But if we're going to grow, we're going to have to go through some discomfort. Hebrews 13, 17 is a great place to kind of point yourself. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I'm not telling you that as an admonition for you to submit to authority, which is what that verse is talking about, by the way. It does, but that's not my point today. My point today is the second part. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Sunday afternoon on the 9th of February, when this church voted to call me as their senior pastor, I stepped into a brand new depth of accountability. And I'm going to tell you, that was not lost on me. And it's not something that I would have chosen to do, but it's something that God has told me to do. He has put a calling on my life to do it, and I'm going to do it or I'm going to die trying. And I'm just telling you, this is what the scriptures are saying to me. I'm sharing this with you so you can hear my heart. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, he says, I solemnly charge you. Now, this is Paul talking to his apprentice Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. I said this that day, if y'all remember, I'm going to preach the word, I'm going to love my church. Those are the two things I can promise you. I may not always be good at doing either one, but I can promise you it won't be from a lack of want to or a lack of effort. I pray this morning, God, speak through me. Y'all don't need another sermon. Y'all don't need to hear my thoughts. You need to hear from the Lord. And so my call is to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Reprove means that I'm going to have to tell you when you're getting it wrong. Rebuke means I'm going to have to get on to you when you've gotten your ox in a ditch. And can we just kind of, again, that transparency thing, I don't look forward to that. There's no part of that that brings me any kind of happiness or joy. I know my reputation is a little bit different. You know, I'm this OCD kind of, you know, attention to detail and all that kind of stuff. And that's true. I'll wear that. Something about in the Navy, something about making a man iron his underwear and fold it. Ron, can we have like a counseling session right here? When you're in boot camp and you're sitting there with an iron and you're like wet and iron and fold and iron and you look down and it's a pair of whitey tidies. I ain't ironing a dress shirt to go to church. I'm ironing my underwear so I can put them on a shelf and so they can count them and make sure. There's just something about that rewires your brain, I'm telling you. But listen, don't let attention to detail or kind of this obsessive need to try to get all my ducks in a row, don't think of that as being heartless, because it's not. There's never been one time that I thought, you need to do it this way because this is the right way to do it. The only time I ever say this is the way you need to do it is because this is where God is leading me to tell you that. I think my kids will tell you, I don't mind getting on to them. Tyler knows, Lanny knows. But they'll tell you, I think they'll tell you, if they'll be honest, they'll tell you that I'm fair about it. I don't arbitrarily come in there and yell at them for something, but when they need to be yelled at, I yell at them. When they need to be hip-checked about something, I hip-check them. I tell them, hey, this is not acceptable, this has got to change. But it's never because I want to try to exert force on them, it's because I want to do what's best for them, because I see their potential. Hello, Westmobile. We have more potential in this church right now than anywhere else I've ever seen. And that's not a knock on anywhere else I've ever seen. It's just we have a monumental amount of potential. This church can change lives. Listen, this church has changed lives. But this church could continue to change lives for the next 30, 50, 100 years. As long as Jesus tarries, we have the potential to move mountains for the kingdom of God. And I don't want to let that lag on my watch. Because I'm going to be accountable. I just read that scripture. I'm going to be accountable for what happens here. And listen to me. If it's pushing a wet noodle up a hill, I'm going to push it for Jesus. The word translated preach there is an interesting word in the Greek. It actually means to publish or to proclaim openly. So we can all preach. This challenge is especially for me, but it's also for every believer. Generally, because we are all to live in a way that openly proclaims that Jesus is our Lord and He's the only way to heaven, John 14:6. So the second part of that passage there tells us to serve freely. Let's go back and just read all of verse 2. He tells me to shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely. Compulsion can't drive you to lead. It has to come freely by the Spirit's direction. Again, my compulsion to lead is not because I think things need to be done my way, but it's because God is pounding on me, pounding and pressing on me to lead us to where He wants us to go. And then we're to serve humbly according to God's will, not for the money, but eagerly. We're supposed to serve humbly. God's will is not our, God's will is what we're supposed to be looking for, not our will. Is His way, not our way. Yahweh, not my way, okay? And we're supposed to serve contently. If money drives our effort, then effort will always fall short. Have you ever worked with somebody that they only worked for the money? Do I need to go any further than that? Now listen, I'm not saying that we do everything we do for free. It's obviously the economy we live in. We require money, but if we're only doing it for the money, if we're not doing it because God has called us to do it, the Bible says to do everything that you do like you're working for the Lord. So Christians in the workplace should look different than lost people in the workplace, because we are working for somebody greater than our supervisor or our director or our boss or our owner. We are working for the Lord. So an example, an exhortation. The third thing is an encouragement. This is what he's saying here in this first part of verse 3. Not lording it over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. For me, for the pastors, for the elders, for the leader, we are not a Lord, but we are reporting to the Lord. Listen, I'm going to keep hammering this because I want y'all to get this. If you don't take away anything else, take away this. I understand that I am responsible to God for this flock. I understand that. I wear that. And that's a heavy responsibility. But I know that through the Spirit's leading, I can bear it. Pressures that can lead some pastors to distorting their office, and I've seen it, sadly. Number one, the weight of their responsibility. Number two, the worry over job security. Number three, the worth of their status. Number four, the wishes of their family. There's just things that pull on you in leadership. Some of y'all know that. Some of y'all are leaders outside of the church. And you know the kind of pressures that come with leadership. There are things that pull and tug and try to get you to go in different directions. I need you to help me stay grounded. I need you to help me keep listening to the Spirit. I'm going to be sitting down with our elders. I'm going to be sitting down with our deacons, and I'm going to be asking them, hey men, I need you to help me make sure that we are staying on task. I wrote this in my notes. Pastor, let your service point people to the Lord rather than your list of accolades. I want to make very clear this statement. I am not trying to lay up treasures in West Mobile because I am busy laying up treasures in heaven. And I want to say this, when I get those treasures, I'm going to take them right over and I'm going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. And let's talk about that. The end result, the last thing, the end result. Serve, suffer, and slave, because a crown awaits when the king returns. Let me read verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Let me tell you something, church. No amount of fame, no amount of money, no amount of power could ever compare to that crown that's waiting for me and the well done that I'm going to hear if I serve faithfully and I finish well. I've said this for years, and now it's really kind of the weight of it has landed on me. You know, one of the hardest things in life there is to do is finish well. I've seen so many great men that get to a point and then they lose it. They've got a great testimony. They've got a great witness. They've got a great church. They've got a great business. They've got a great family. And then they get to that point where they think they can't fail, or they get to that point they think they can coast to the finish line. Y'all listen, I've looked. There is no retirement age in the Bible. If you're a follower of Christ, you don't retire from that. You don't just get to kick back and put your feet up at some point and say, well, them other people can tell people about Jesus. I've done my time. James 1:12 talks about that crown. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul talks about it. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus refers to it when he's talking to John, giving him the revelation. That crown is going to be worth whatever it costs on this side of heaven. So I don't mean this to sound like a threat, but I'm just going to be honest with you. There's really nothing you can threaten me with if the crown is on the other end. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that crown. Y'all listen to me, church. I'm going to do whatever it takes for me to stay in the will of God and get that crown. I'm going to do whatever it takes to hear well done. I'm living my life. This is not the only reason. Don't misunderstand this. This makes it sound kind of self-serving. I'm being a good father because I love my kids, but I'm also being a good father because I want to hear well done. I'm being a good husband because I have the greatest wife that God ever made, but I'm also being a good husband because I want to hear well done. I'm trying to be a good friend. I'm trying to be a good son. I'm trying to be a good leader. I'm trying to be a good pastor now, but I'm doing all of that because I want him to say well done. I used to tell people when I was lost and when I was churched, I would tell people, man, I just want to get in heaven. I don't want a mansion. Just give me a park bench. Can I tell you something? That was stupid. And when I said that, I was stupid because I didn't have the Spirit of God living in me. All I had was a bunch of churchisms. Can I tell you what I want? I want the biggest, grandest, goldest mansion. I want the gaudiest doggone mansion they got. Because you know what it means if I get it? It means I lived a life that God can be pleased by. It means that I lived a life that he can look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And whatever I get, it's going to the feet of Jesus anyway. It doesn't matter what you give me up there. I don't need it. I want to give it to my Savior because he's the only way I'm going to get there. If it wasn't for him, I'd probably be in jail. If it wasn't for him, I'd be a terrible husband. I'd be a terrible father. I'd be an awful leader because you know what? That's who I was before him. I was not a good person. I had everybody in that church at Westside snowballed. I had my mom and dad fooled. I should have gotten the Academy Award every year from about 14 till about 25. Because I'm telling you, y'all, Dustin Hoffman, they got nothing on me. I would go to the bars on Friday and Saturday night. I was running with the dogs. Living like the devil. And I'd sit in church on Sunday morning, hungover. Good night. But I could just fake it. Hey, good morning, brother. Good to see you. Praise the Lord. You know, blessed assurance. Oh, Jesus is mine. I was an awful person before Christ. Just because other people didn't think it or didn't see it, didn't know it, didn't change the fact that I was wretched without him. I'm going to get a crown. So, the conclusion, what does that mean for me? All right? Y'all are just kind of sitting here listening to this. This part's for me. Let me turn around and tell me. Here's what I wrote in my notes. I have to keep my mind focused on my calling and my convictions. Acts 20:28 says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. If you get a chance, go to Acts 20, verse 28, and underline that, which he purchased with his own blood. I want everybody to look at me real quick. If you are a follower of Christ at West Mobile Baptist Church today, if you're a member of this church and a follower of Jesus, you are my responsibility. But I didn't purchase you. You are my responsibility because I am your senior pastor, but my blood didn't do anything to help you. You were purchased by the precious, sinless, spotless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for you? The church I'm responsible for is an under-shepherd of the great shepherd is the one purchased with his own blood. And that means those who belong to him. I need you, every one of you, I need you to help me avoid the pitfalls that come with leadership because we're all in this together, but only if we are all in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed, the new has come. If you're in Christ, then we're in this together. If you've never surrendered to Christ, if you've never professed faith in Him, that's the first thing you have to do before we can move forward as a team and a family of faith. And I would, listen, I would do anything. I would do anything to get you to do that. But only the Holy Spirit can move your heart to do that. So if you would this morning, if you would stand. I'm going to ask Sarah to come and play something for us softly. If you're here this morning and you can't really connect with what I'm talking about, you can't really relate to what I'm saying, and you say, you know, Brother Kevin, that's all well and good for you, and good luck with all that. But I just don't want to get involved in all that stuff. I don't want to get tied up in all that church business. You know, I've been hurt by the church before. Can I just share this with you? If you've been hurt by the church before, you're in good company. Can we just do something? Can we y'all be honest for a minute? If you've ever been hurt by a church, raise your hand. You know why you've been hurt by a church? Because hurt people hurt people. Jesus didn't hurt you. People hurt you. That'd be like saying, well, I went to the doctor one time, but I got hurt and I never went back. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, that is the first step of living the greatest life you can live, because living for Jesus is completely incomparable to anything else. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I know who Jesus is, but I'm not a member of this church, I would love for you to come and move your letter, move your membership, and join this body of believers. Listen to me, I believe there are great things on the horizon for West Mobile Baptist Church. Greater things are still to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. We sang that song at our 25th anniversary. Do y'all remember that? I believe those lyrics. We'd love for you to be a part of that. But more than anything else, whatever God is speaking to your heart today, I'm just going to ask you to do one simple thing. Be obedient. If you'll be obedient in what God is leading you to do, if you'll be obedient and move when He tells you to move, there is no telling what we can accomplish. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes and let me pray for us. And if you need to talk about something, if you need me to pray with you, I'm going to be down here at the front for just a moment. But whatever the Lord is leading you to do, I pray that you'd be responsive and obedient right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. God, the scripture is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can cut to the very marrow. God, I pray that it would do that today. I pray that your word would not return void, that you would move in this place, that you would change hearts and transform lives. Make us into the image of your son, Jesus, God, and we'll give you the glory for it. If you need to make a decision today, now's the time. We're not going to linger, but if you need to make a decision, you just move now. Come forward.